If you turn to Psalm 104, we'll start our message today. This week I had a life event. When my father passed away, the farmland was divided up among the brothers. I have three other brothers, and the farmland was divided up. Well, the portion I received was the 11 acres and a barn. This week, for whatever reason, God chose to take the barn. So a tornado came through there and just smeared it. The barn's gone. And I can tell you for sure, it's really gone now. I had to take a quick little trip down there, clean up the field, clean up, because it spread the barn over about a quarter of a mile of land. So there was a lot of it there. But one thing I did get to see once again was the power of God Almighty. I can't hold air in my hand. I can breathe it in, but I'm not aware of it coming in. In the other words, except when it's narrowed down to go through those channels that make it to my lungs. I feel that then. But to think that you can take wind and spin it and put a little pressure on it and completely lift trees out of the ground, completely lift barns up, spin them around counterclockwise as if they were little tinker toys, and break those things apart, all it does to me is just make me say, what an awesome God you are again. You truly are an amazing God. Now, here's the deal, guys. People always behave of what they believe to be true. Always. You may say there's all kinds of things that you believe, but only those things that you invest in do you really believe. I know this. I bet you believe there was a Christopher Columbus. I'll bet you believe that he discovered America or discovered this area. Even though maybe a few people are already living here, he discovered it. And I believe that you believe that he proved the world was round. But I don't know that you ever invest anything in that. That's a list of facts and information that you feel you'd be absolutely stupid to deny. I know you know there was an Abraham Lincoln and a George Washington, but I don't think you're invested in that. May we never treat the living God and Jesus Christ the same way. That he's a piece of information that we've gathered in and hold that information all together, and it would be stupid to deny it. No. He's not merely some information we can hold on to. He is our God. He's the one in whom we live and move and have our being, and our behavior will reflect whether we actually believe he's God or he's not. If we don't believe that, we'll think we're living by life and time and chance and all that sort of stuff, and we'll live lives that have no real purpose other than the one we designed for it. We're Americans. We believe we can do anything we want to do. But may I remind you, too, there's a certain level of humanity in each one of you that is a little fragile. And may not be quite the sovereign that you think you are. There might be someone greater than you. And the psalmist wrote this psalm for us in Psalm 104 to assure us that there is someone who's greater than you. And that someone is deserving of our praise. Job, in writing in Job 26:7, said this, "He hangs the world of the earth on nothing." Now, I know he was not an astronaut at the time. I know he didn't take off there in a big satellite or something to go around the earth to see that there really are no strings. But because he knew who God was, he knew that God hung this thing on nothing. I want you to look what the psalmist said in Psalm 104. He even made this next statement here. Goes at verse 3, if you would. He says, "He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire." How much does God weigh? I know the pull of gravity on me makes me weigh, and I'm sure it's lying, more than I think it is. Right? I have a pretty good idea that I'm still 144 as I was when I graduated college. I have a funny feeling that's not true. Only because that lying piece of equipment on the ground that I stepped on told me something different. But how much does God weigh? This is immense. He's huge. How much does that weigh? You can make your clouds the chariot. You can ride on the clouds. How much does it weigh? What is God like? What do you mean you lay the chambers of your upper in the waters? How do you do that? This is insights into who God is, because this first thing that came to be was this watery ball with light on it. And as he goes along here, I want you to look what he said. Verse 5, you laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. Then it says, at your rebuke, they fled. Now, here's this watery ball in the very creation of everything. And there you're just seeing this watery ball. And now, at his rebuke, the water is parting. And there is something coming out of the water. Look what he says here. At your rebuke, they fled. The voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You've set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. So here was this water. And then as he speaks, out from the water comes this land. And it pushes its way to the surface. And as it pushes its way to the surface, the water starts running off of the land. And as it's running off the land, it's running through valleys and it's running through hills and it's running back to a sea. And at the sea, he says, here's a boundary. You will not cross over. And he says to the seas, you can't cross. And now to the land, he's brought it up. Kids, I want you to get this out of this. There is a relationship between water and land. I think we've really got a chance to visit that this week, have we not? In coming back from Arkansas, the trip's normally 250 miles. I just travel right up 65 to 44, right up 44, right into St. Louis. Easy as can be. However, this time, 65 was fine, but 44 is closed off by water that ran into the valleys. So I couldn't come 44. So I thought, well, I'll go 55. But the water had done the same thing there. I couldn't go 55. I had to go all the way up 65 to Sedalia and cross over central Missouri and cross over 70 to get back here because of water. And I know something that's going to happen to that water. You should see the fields that I just left. That grass is up this high. And it is totally beautiful green. It is a liquid green. And the cows have a feast table set before them. They're looking at all that and going, we'll never get her all done, but it's worth the effort. And they just eat and enjoy and devour and have a wonderful time. Because God made the earth to receive that water. And from that water, he made that earth come alive. It has some force to work with. It has some energy to work with. It has some substance to work with. And all the vegetation comes to life with it. What I want you to see today, kids, is that there is an interrelatedness of all things. No, we're not brothers and sisters. I'm not brother to the grass. And the zebra is not my cousin. Though some of you may think something related to that could be my cousin, or could be me for that matter. There's a relationship of water to the earth. When the earth doesn't have the water, it doesn't produce. It has to have the water. But don't you see further that water has relationship to the animals? Listen to how he put it. Verse 8, they went up over the mountains, they went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. Now I'm going to just share that with you. They flow among the hills, it says. That's not just so we can have great pictures to take. Though I do love pictures of the earth and the beauty that's in it, don't you? It does something for me. I look at that and I think, how majestic is this? That a single being created all that. What kind of an imagination do you have to come up with that kind of substance called water? And that kind of substance called land and that kind of the way in which it all operates. What is that like? Just a reminder, we all behave over what we believe to be true. Do you believe that he's the creator of all of this? Because I know that will affect your behavior. I know it will. He says about those springs, look at verse 11, they give drink to every beast of the field. And then as if there's a little bit of difference, the wild donkeys quench their thirst. Wild donkeys, why? They don't get along with anybody. But the wild donkeys got a drink too. So even the things that don't get along with anything else, even the things that are the wildest can be, still have to have water. And he's made them dependent upon the water. They're dependent upon the soil, and they have to get a drink. And who do you think it does that takes care of them? It is Yahweh Yireh, the Lord who provides, and he gives them a drink. What a man believes is the way you behave. Do you believe that God waters his own beasts, or is that just a natural function of the planet? You follow where I'm coming from? He waters them. They get to drink from the water he has. Let me go on a step further. There's a relationship of all vegetation to all living things. Look at this. He says further about the water, by them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. There's a relationship of water to the animals. There's a relationship of water to the earth. The beasts live by it. Look, if you would, verse 14. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man and oil to make his face shine and bread which strengthens man's heart. Consider this. He made, the creation account tells us very plainly that he made the vegetation. He called it forth and said, it's food for everything. Everything on this planet is going to eat that. Animals get to eat it, and so do people. That's our food. That's what we're going to eat. And he made this in such a marvelous way that using water and using soil, vegetation comes up. And using those things together, that vegetation contains an energy that it derives from not only the ground, but from the sun, and it makes a very good carbon-based diet for us, which we have to have. And we eat it, and the animals eat it, and when the animals eat it, now, since the flood, we eat the animals and derive the same energy from the animals that they got from the vegetation. Vegetation we couldn't have eaten. There is a relationship of all the animals to that vegetation. Now here's where my theme is going to be. You can't upset that balance without affecting everything on the planet. You follow me? You can't upset that balance without affecting everything on this planet. That's the same way it works with us in our relationships. You can't upset the balance of a relationship and expect for it to go on. You can't just angrily speak to somebody all the time and expect that they're going to always just be in a good friendship with you. And that break in that balance creates problems all down the line. What I'm saying is this: God illustrates all this for us in the very world he created for us to live in. And there's an interrelationship going on between all of those things. I'd like to speak to you about the subject of food just for a moment. I want you to listen as I share with you the importance of food. Here's what we find. Solomon, writing in Ecclesiastes, says this: what profit has the worker from all that which he labors in? I've seen the God-given task, he said, with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work of God that he does from the beginning to the end. I know that nothing is better for them to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I want you to consider with me this. When God is going to judge us for the sin at the creation, right at the garden itself, when he's going to judge us for, if I can say it this way, the first eating disorder, consider with me, it was food that became our downfall. It was an eating disorder. In our eating disorder, we believed that this food was going to do something for us that God could not do. So we ate that food. Now, in judging us, can I state what he said to do? He said it would be the earth that would be cursed. And cursing that earth, he made that earth so that it would not produce for us easily the food we were supposed to eat. It would produce for us thorns, thistles, and it would cause us a lot more work to get that food out of the ground. It was our food he dealt with when he judged us. Oh, yeah, there's moral situations. I'm not discounting that. I just want you to see the importance of food. That it was food that he touched. Let me go a step further with you. In Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly. Here, these people have just trusted Jesus Christ. They have repented from the crucifixion of the Son of God. They've now recognized him as the Son of God. They thought he was a blasphemer before, but they had repented of what they thought about him. They had now trusted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Watch this, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Go on further. Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I don't want you to overlook that. The importance of food. Food is an important thing for fellowship. Now, we'll often laugh about that. See, you can't have a Christian fellowship without food. Hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with that. Because in the sharing of food, you do have community. In the sharing of food, you do have the possibility of conversation. You do have a community that's restored. And he's the one that made it that way. In making vegetation, in making our food, he made it so we would have a community project with it. We would raise the food in a community way. We would share the food in a community way. We would eat at tables together in a fellowship way. It would be about food. Let me step another one with you. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Look at that. Something as mundane and as normal and as regular as eating food is to be done to the glory of God. That tells me he did something very special when he saved us. That tells me there must be something very important that happened all the way back at creation that he wanted us to participate in when we eat food. Let me go another step with you. Romans 14:6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He does not observe the day to the Lord. He does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. In other words, because he's giving thanks for that food, whether he's eating or he's not eating, he's doing it to the Lord. It isn't just, let's stuff ourselves and see how much we can get in there. It isn't just to pacify the palate. Brothers and sisters, food has a relationship to us that makes us related to the earth, that makes us related to each other, because we all are doing it. We all are eating, and we're all supposed to be doing so to the glory of the Lord. Listen as he goes a step further. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Bottom line, we will behave according to what we believe is true. And if we behave according to what we believe is true, what is it when we eat our meals? What do we believe about, listen, I know we're supposed to, we're Christians, we bow our heads and we say, thank you for this food, dive in. Amen. And you're just supposed to eat away. Now, here's the truth, guys. We were supposed to think that meal through. God sanctified this. I'm eating because God made it that way. I'm eating this because God gave this food to be eaten. How do I know that? Word of God. That set that apart. Why am I not eating cardboard? He didn't create cardboard to be eaten, but he did create that food to be eaten. If it's on my plate, I need to thank God for it. And to do so with a certain degree of humility. Because I understand the vegetation we're going to eat. I understand also that vegetation has to die for me to be able to eat it. So the life that that vegetation was given dies. And I know when I dive into that steak, it was not Schnucks that gave it to me. It was not Deerbergs that gave it to me. I want you to know some cow, some bull, some steer somewhere along the way gave his life so that I could pick up a knife and dive into his flesh. Now, let me share with you. If you never lived on a farm and you never got to see that happen, you may think that Deerbergs did give it to you. But I challenge you to consider what it means to eat that food. Something does have to die for you to live. A principle that goes all the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to die so you could live. Everybody follow on that? That's not a new principle. That's a principle that comes all the way back from eternity past and works its way right into time. Something's going to have to die in order for something else to live. Christ died for us. That was the basis for the sacrificial system. That was the basis for everything. And it comes right down to our food that's supposed to be taken in with a degree of humility and gratitude. Not just taken for granted. Everybody okay with what I'm saying here? I've just been really convicted about this matter of how we're treating everything else that's around us. It's easy enough to forget that. It's easy enough just to think it's a grocery store item. It's a commodity. It isn't. It's a part of a community in which we all live. God gave us the gift of eating that vegetation. God gave us the gift of eating that living thing. There's a relationship of the trees to all living things. I want you to look what he says here in verse 16. And if I can say further in verse 15, where man brings forth the food, he's also bringing forth wine that makes glad the heart of man and oil to make his face shine and bread. In other words, there's more to it than just eating a leaf. There's things that we can make from it. There are things we derive from it. And as I see this, it is a thing to be taken in joy. We are to enjoy what he's doing, what he's given to us. We're to take it that way. Number 16, the trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds make their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. Let me just share this with you. There's a relationship of the trees to all living things. Are those trees important to us? Yes. One of the things those trees do is hold the ground in place. They keep it from washing away. You see, God created soil to have some of it that grows. Right on the top of it, things are supposed to grow. And then we plant things on it. And it holds that soil in place so that there's more things can grow all the time on it. When we take the trees away, we're taking away the balance. And when you take away the balance, you're running into difficulties with everything else being now out of balance. When I was growing up in the hills of Arkansas there, one of the things we used to do was enjoy quail. Quail were a part of our diet. They were a part of everything else we did. As a matter of fact, we even got to the point that we learned how to call quail. And you can do it. We would step out in the backyard and a few minutes, you'd hear her say it. I got her. Closer. Closer. Now she's in the tree, looking, where is that guy? Because she's looking for Mr. Rooster somewhere. And this one doesn't have any feathers. I'm having a good time calling that. And then the quail stopped. They were gone. Where are the quail? All the cover was gone. You see, we decided that we needed more of something else, so we didn't leave any place for them to live. Along came the coyotes and the roadrunners, and they just took them all away. I was thrilled the other day when I was there, and I heard a quail. First one I'd heard in probably 30 years. But I also saw a roadrunner, so I know they're after them as well, but there's cover for them now. You see, you can't upset the balance without affecting everything else. Everybody follow where I'm at? You can't do that. It affects everything. Now, let me go a step further because I want you to see a lot more. Notice there's a home for everything. God made it so that everything has a home. It has a place to live. As he said this, the high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. Where the birds make their nests in the trees and the stork has her home in the fir trees. God's made everything to live in a certain place. It has a relationship. This is a God who has thought things through totally and put us as nurturers here to take care of it and make sure that it all stays in the balance that it needs. And we can't do that if we're not connected to what it all means. If it doesn't mean anything, then we destroy it. Let me see if I can share with you what I mean. The Plains Indians did not think that they needed to share their land with anybody else. There were millions of buffalo roaming the range, and they were hunters. They would follow the buffalo herds around, shoot what they needed to do, run them off a cliff, however they needed to do it, but they would live off the hide, they lived off the meat, they lived off it all. Well, after the Civil War ended, two generals, General Sherman and General Sheridan, both of whom had followed policies known as scorched earth. They knew that if you take care of the food supply, if you rid the food supply of a people, you get rid of them. Their idea was go in, destroy the village completely, kill everybody in the village, you're going to get rid of them. But that also runs a risk that you could get killed by one of them. So a different scorched earth policy was used. It was to use food as a weapon. Here's what they did. They offered to people rewards for killing buffalo. Why? Because they knew the buffalo was the food of the Plains Indians. 5 million buffalo were killed and wasted. The meat just sat out there and rotted as they skinned it, took the hides, and sold the hides for $1.50, $3, because it became popular to wear a buffalo cape, a buffalo coat, and they ruined the Indians' food supply. Then all they had to do was offer them food, and they offered them bad meat, bad beef, food as a weapon. Kids, that's scary, if you consider what I'm thinking. Well, let me conclude with this. I think you'll appreciate what I'm about to say here. Verse 19, he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. When do the beasts of the forest creep about? At night. The young lions roar after their prey. They seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. And then what happens? Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Okay, now some of you are going to think I'm a Luddite, I think it's called. Some of you think I'm against progress. I want you to think with me just for a moment. The plan was that man works during the day and daylight because he's got eyes that see in the day. And that at night, the animals go around and they take care of things at night because they have eyes that are good for night vision. Amen? That was the plan. That was the harmony. That's the way it worked. Matter of fact, when I lived with my grandmother in Arkansas, that is the way she worked. Last item we did every day was, as the sun went down and was now beyond the horizon, you shut the chicken house, and the next action was to go in. Well, if you're going to brush your teeth, you brush your teeth, whatever you're going to do, but you're going to bed. Sun's down. Arkansas didn't always have electricity. And so we didn't just go flip a light on. When you did, you had to pay for that rascal. So we didn't always just flip lights on. But we also were up before the sun came up. Usually if the sun was up, we were already in the garden, getting something hoed, set up, planted. What are we going to have to do? Because that was the harmony of the cycle. That was the way the thing worked. You went to sleep at night, you got up and worked in the morning, and you counted on all the critters that were outside there to be at night out there crawling around doing their thing. Years ago, Ted Koppel, and the program that he had at that time, I don't even remember the name of it now. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. He did a special program on the death of humanity through a particular thing. Oh, I had to hear that one, so I stayed up for that one. You know what he said the bad thing was? What was killing humanity? Ready for this? The electric light. The electric light. He said, because the harmony of our sleep patterns is now totally broken. Then instead of us going through a good number of rhythms of sleep at night, we're not getting it. So that when we do get up in the morning, we are really in the middle of our deep rhythm. And we're getting up, and now we have to have a cup of coffee thrown back to have enough energy to get up. And we're still in that deep rhythm while we're with our eyes open, and we are now at work accomplishing next to nothing. Can't wait for the first coffee break. So we load up instead with food he didn't intend for us to eat, massive amounts of sugar found in highly processed flour, so that we were guaranteed of a quick little rush, followed by a, which means you better put some more in there, son, or you're going to stay down. All I want to say is the harmony that God had created, the balance that he created, got disturbed. Now, let me share this. Some people get 3 to 5 hours of sleep a night. Some 6. Let me share with you. If you're doing that, you are going crazy. Here's what I mean. That sleep and that rest, which is a pattern after God Almighty resting, that pattern of rest is so important to us that without it, you can't think properly. Your hormonal balance is gone. You cannot think the way you need to think. Consequently, here's what we're going to do. Berean students, listen, I will share this with you. We are keeping light on all through the night. Now, granted, the light in the bedroom may be off, but the light in the little box isn't. And the light emanating from its screen is coming right back to us. I'm losing sleep, but I'm keeping up with my friends on social media. Oh, there we go. Yeah. More important virtual things to be said. I don't have to face them. I don't have to face the consequences of what I just said. I can just keep on virtually doing things. Or maybe I could just choose the screen and maybe do a few games. I still got light coming in, kids. Still got light coming in. And I'm missing my sleep. So they get up sluggishly in the morning. 15th time you've said get up, and they drag themselves to the breakfast table, which we feed them massive, copious amounts of sugar. And then, like the irresponsible people we are, we send them off to school with a smile and say, "They're yours now, buddy. Hope it works." And they don't have a concentration level for 10 minutes. So we say, well, that's just ADHD. Let's just chemicalize them some more. Kids, we're out of harmony. We're out of harmony. We've talked about this many times. How does a church stay in harmony? How do we keep people coming to church? Because we know this, from week to week, we never know who's going to be here. And we can say it's busy. It's just busy schedules all we want. I'm telling you this, we're out of harmony. We're not sleeping the right amount of time. We're not eating the right foods. We're not doing the right things. We're not eating, moving, and sleeping the way we're supposed to. We're not getting adequate exercise. And we're messed up in the way we think about what's priorities. Because we can't think straight. We haven't got it to think with. And you are not going to cure that with chemicals. Now, wasn't that some points that make you think he is so reactionary to everything? I'm just saying this, guys. We are in trouble because we're out of harmony with what God said to do. We're not sleeping enough. We're eating the wrong stuff. And I don't know, anybody noticed anything about rage recently? Where do you think that's coming from? Kids, that's coming from the way we're abusing our bodies the way God had said not to do. He had a pattern, and we're abusing it. A man behaves according to what he believes to be true. Do you believe that God had a plan for that? You see, for me, I'm understanding that when God says he's going to create this blob called time, and he's going to put matter and space in it, and he's going to put energy in it, that when he created all that, he had a plan for what was going to happen. You see, back here in eternity, he's thinking over what he's going to do. Now, if I can say God thinks, I'm sure that's kind of a rapid little thing that's going on there, but he's thinking his way through what's going to happen when I create, what's going to happen when they fall, what's going to happen, how am I going to redeem them, what's going to happen after I redeem them, what's going to happen to them when I have restored everything the way I wanted it to. All of that was in his mind before he even created a thing. There was a plan. But something came up along our thinking called sin when we didn't believe his plan was a good plan. We believed that what he said was a lie. He said instead, you will not die. And secondly, you can do anything you want to do. You will be just like God. And so we believed it. And it plunged us into death all over the place. It plunged us into destruction. It plunged us into anger. It plunged us into broken relationships. It plunged us into a hard, hard life. And we're still back here thinking that somehow, if I just did some more Bible reading, it'd be taken care of. If I just went to church every now and then, or if I get in harmony, get in the harmony, get with the balance. Sometimes I've had opportunity to counsel with people, and that Jay Adams years ago, this had to be in the 70s sometime. He probably wrote it in the 60s. I didn't get the book till the 70s. Jay Adams, in a book called Competent to Counsel, said this: before you begin to counsel anyone, ask the right questions. Is there something organically wrong with you? Have you been to a doctor lately? Is your blood pressure normal? Are you having difficulty with diabetes? Are you having difficulty with high blood pressure? Are you having difficulty? Or let me ask this, friend, have you slept recently? Well, yeah, I got 3 hours in. So how many days that been? A week. A week? You can't do that, friend. You don't have a spiritual problem. You got an organic problem. And before I can help you with what you think is a spiritual problem, get healthy first so I can talk to the right person. I don't know who you are I'm talking to. You're really messed up. And it's not a spiritual problem. It's what was organically wrong with you to start with. There's obviously more to look at in Psalm 104. We'll look at it, but not today. I want you to see simply this. There was a pattern that God laid down. And what you believe about that God will change how you behave in your life. What you believe about whether you are sovereign or he's sovereign will make a difference. Let me just share this with you. If you believe you're sovereign today, you need to confront the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, not you. And you need to come to a point of repentance right there where you're saying, I come to this Lord Jesus Christ. I am not God. I am not sovereign. I am not Lord. And you are. And I turn from my life. I turn from thinking I'm in control of anything. I didn't even bring myself into this world. I didn't determine my eye color. I didn't determine my makeup of skin. I didn't determine my complexion. I didn't cover my race. I didn't plan any of that. And I've come to you because I'm broken. And I need you. The first thing that anybody ought to do, get into that right relationship with your God. And then think over very carefully, how much of your world has been shaped around naturalism and evolutionary chance, and how much has been shaped around the fact that you are a created being, created by God, with a plan, with a purpose, and a pattern for how you're to live. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the kindness you show to each one of us. Thank you for the way in which you work with us. And thank you that there is a pattern, a real pattern. Something that you wanted from us, something that was so important, you recorded it that we might read it. Forgive us when we think our own thoughts and think of ourselves as worthy to judge whether you're speaking the truth or not. You are God. You are our Lord. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Our praise team is going to come just now and share with us in a final hymn here. Praise the Lord. Good song, huh? That's good stuff. You just can't, when you're saying the things that are true about God, your heart is in harmony with him. It's in balance with him. That's what he's calling for us, brothers and sisters, to be in that harmony and balance. Today, you can't be in that harmony and balance if you've not trusted Jesus Christ. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, today's the day to do that. Don't leave here without that. And secondly, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you're not living in harmony if it's not the Spirit of God that's energizing you and empowering you. If you're trying to live grieving the Spirit of God, you're going to wind unbalanced again. And there can't be goodness come from that. If you are trying not only to grieve the Spirit, but quench the Spirit and keep him from convicting you, keep him from sharing you with the Word of God, you're in bigger trouble. The Spirit is what has given us life, people. That's what makes us different from anyone else. It's not just ideas. It's not just concept. It's not just ethical codes. It's about a relationship to God through the Spirit of God. Okay? Well, God bless you in that. I believe you remember that Steve Kelly will be coming here on May 21st. On May 14th, we'll be having a child dedication. If you want a child to be dedicated, please get that into the church office as soon as possible so we can include you in it. We'll be having another baptismal service coming up on Pentecost Sunday, which is June 4th, I believe, this year. So God bless you in the decisions that you're making. Next week, Jennifer Beck will be sharing with us what's going on with the campus ministry at SIUE. You're going to love it, so I know you're going to like what she has to say. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's Lord of everything. The most mundane things we do, the things that we think of as significant. Forgive us when we overplace the emphasis on things which really are not significant. And help us to have our minds set on what you are and what is significant. Thank you for what you're doing in us just now. We ask you to dismiss us with your grace and peace, that we may walk from here a Spirit-empowered people ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ and ready to live a life of restoration, of reclamation, reformation. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.